water when I was speaking, and he handed me this. So anyway, I wouldn't suggest trying to drink from this. It's not really, anyway, but thank you for your support of the SCV Pregnancy Center. 3 weeks ago, I opened my message, if you were here, you might remember that, with the statement that preachers, how do they decide what to preach on? And particularly if, like me, now that I'm at least 39 years old and been doing this for a few years, there's probably what we call a barrel, you know, a barrel of sermons. And too often we may be tempted just to reach in the barrel and pull out a sermon. So occasionally it's good to let folks know how did you decide to preach on what you preached on. And that Sunday, I don't know if you recall it, but I said, I had a dream. I think it was Tuesday morning of the previous week, I dreamed that I should preach on James 1 with the theme, how to listen to a sermon. Now, I cautioned the folks then, if you were not here, I'm not one given to dreams and visions, okay? So be calm in that regard. But I did dream that, and the more I thought about it on Wednesday and Thursday after the dream, the more I said, well, I'll take that as from the Lord, even though I don't normally look to my dreams are crazy at times. I mean, you know, they're wild at times. You know, how could you look for guidance? But whatever, the more I thought about it, the more I said, okay, I'll preach on that. I didn't dream about this one today. As a matter of fact, it was a nightmare. I'll tell you why I'm preaching on Peter and Judas, two peas in a pod. Now, that last part is a question, okay? Were Peter and Judas two peas in a pod? That's an old expression. You young whippersnappers may not have heard that. We're like two peas in a pod, you know. And the idea, of course, as you probably know, is that the peas look alike. Are Peter and Judas two peas in a pod? Maybe you haven't really thought about them in that way. Why did I come up with this subject? I recently read a book about Peter that argued, now stay with me here, stay with me, let me finish, that argued that Matthew portrays Peter as an apostate, as a false disciple, who was never repentant, and if we believe in hell, he is in hell today. Whoa! You haven't read that book, nor am I recommending that you read it, but I read it and it challenged me about how Matthew portrays Peter up until the event that we're going to be looking at today. No, I'm not in agreement with the writer Matthew portrays him as an apostate, as a false disciple. But you've got to admit, when you trace the way the Gospels, particularly Matthew, portrays the acts and words of Peter up to a certain point, well, he would not be somebody that you would be proud of in your congregation. There's a lot of jokes that go around that Peter suffered from foot and mouth disease. And every time he seemed to open his mouth, he stuck his foot in it. You couldn't argue about that. I mean, there are even the two really prominent times when we would look at Peter as present with the Lord and doing something commendatory. At Caesarea Philippi, when he confesses Jesus as Messiah, and Jesus says, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, son of Jonah. Blessed are you, your name is Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. Sounds like Peter is really okay there, but just keep reading. Just keep reading. Matthew 16, Jesus continues and says, from this point on, I am telling you, I'm going to go up to Jerusalem and I'm going to be rejected and I'm going to suffer and I'm going to die. It was actually the first time that Jesus had said that clearly to his disciples at Caesarea Philippi. In one of my books that's called Passionate About Passion Week, my first chapter is the beginning of the Via Dolorosa. Via Dolorosa, if you've never been there in Jerusalem, you've certainly heard the Sandy Patty. Or maybe I'm too old to even mention Sandy Patty. Some of you will say, Sandy Patty? Her famous song, and don't worry, I won't finish it, on the Via Dolorosa. It's a traditional route in the old city of Jerusalem that Jesus walked as he was condemned by Pilate and he carried the cross to Golgotha. And Roman Catholic and Greek Orthodox pilgrims particularly walk along the Via Dolorosa, remembering the suffering of Jesus, the way of sorrows. And I argue that actually the Via Dolorosa did not begin in Jerusalem. It began over 100 miles to the north at the foot of Mount Hermon at a site called Caesarea Philippi, because that's where Jesus first began to teach, I'm going up to Jerusalem, I'm going to be rejected, I'm going to suffer, and I'm going to die. That's the first time he had said that. The Via Dolorosa began at Caesarea Philippi. Now, what did Peter say? Oh, Lord, be it far from you. You're not going to suffer and die. Open mouth, stick in foot. And what did Jesus say? Get, in the King James, get thee behind me, Satan, for thou, again, King James, for thou savorest not the things of man, of God, but of man. In other words, get behind me, Satan. You are not tracking with me. Did you hear me? I'm going to suffer and die. And you tell me, oh, no, that's not going to happen to you. He actually called him Satan. Now, my author that I'm reading said, ha-ha, see there? He's an unrepentant, false disciple. I'm not so sure about that. The word Satan in the Old Testament, in the Hebrew, and taken over from the Greek, actually means opposer. Can you imagine that someone as unlikely as the angel of the Lord stopped Balaam and his donkey on the way, and the Hebrew and the Greek actually says, and the angel of the Lord stood as Satan before Balaam and his donkey. And of course, you remember Balaam didn't see him, but the donkey did. So he stood as an opposer. Satan is the opposer of God. From Genesis 3 on. So when he said to Peter, he wasn't saying you are literally an embodiment of Satan, but just as Satan opposes the work of God, if you oppose my suffering, Peter, you are opposing the work that is set out for me. Open mouth, stick in foot. Immediately after, well, soon after, the confession of Jesus by Peter at Caesarea Philippi. They go up on a high mountain, maybe Mount Hermon, and Jesus is transfigured before them. It sounds like I'm advertising my books, but I just handed in the manuscript of a book called Messiah's Ministry, and I have a chapter on the transfiguration. And maybe the book will appear if you keep having me back. Maybe I'll. If you keep having me back, maybe we'll have an opportunity to share that book with you. But the Transfiguration is a major event. And there Jesus is transfigured. It's actually the Greek word that transfigured is the Greek word from which scientists get the term metamorphosis. Metamorphosis. When that caterpillar turns into a butterfly, its outward appearance is changed. It's metamorphosed. Jesus' outward appearance went through a metamorphosis, and he's glorified. And I think it's a foretaste of his coming in glory. Just to let you know, Peter, I'm going to suffer and die, but you know, after that, I'm going to be glorified. So be encouraged, old man. Be encouraged. This is what's going to happen to me in the future. And Moses and Elijah appear with the Lord Jesus. Now, those are two big hitters. Moses and Elijah, prophet and lawgiver. The last two mentioned in the book of Malachi are Moses and Elijah. But I think, and I suggest this in my book, that it was Moses and Elijah that saw a theophany on a mountain in the Old Testament. Maybe that's why they're chosen. Moses on Mount Sinai sees the glory of God. And Elijah also, it goes down to Mount Sinai and sees a theophany. So maybe that's why Moses and Elijah now are on a mountain seeing the glory of God in the face of his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And what does Peter say? Hey, this is cool. Well, he doesn't say that. But, you know, just taking a little bit of liberal, a liberality with the text. Hey, this is cool. Let's build three lean-tos. And that's what it is, lean-tos. Tabernacles, booths. So maybe one for Moses and one for Elijah and one for you. And maybe he's referring to the, since this is transfiguration and glorification and an end time view, maybe this is the festival of the tabernacles that Zechariah 14 said would take place in the end times. The festival of tabernacles. Jews would build temporary shelters or booths. Are tabernacles, and they still do it today in September and October. And well, it sounds like a good suggestion, Peter. The reason why it's he's opening mouth, sticking in foot, is what happens next. And I think Jesus goes, and Moses and Elijah go, poof, gone. And the synoptic writers say, and Jesus is alone. As great as Moses and Elijah were, yes, they saw a theophany on a mountain. Yes, they're big guys in the Old Testament. Yes, they're the last two mentioned in Malachi. My son is here, Peter. And even Moses and Elijah can't just hang out in three booths with Jesus because he's numero uno. That's what the Greek says, numero uno. Look it up. Numero uno. He's number one. Peter, open mouth, insert foot. You know, those are mild with what's going to happen here. Turn to Matthew 26, 69 through 27:10. The chapter break obscures the fact that here we have the ultimate sticking foot in mouth on the part of Peter, his blatant denial of the Lord, not once, not twice, but three times. Actually, Jesus said it would happen. Earlier in the evening at the Passover Seder, Jesus said, the Son of Man's going to be rejected and all of you are going to run away. Oh, Peter says, not me. Not me, Lord. I wouldn't deny you. You remember what Jesus said? Before the rooster crows, you will deny me not once, not twice, but thrice. Three times. Oh, no, it's not going to happen. Peter jumps to the defense of Jesus in the garden after falling asleep three times on him. Notice the number three. Earlier in Matthew 26, we read that Jesus said, be awake and pray that you may not enter into temptation. And he goes away and prays by himself and he comes back. My wife doesn't always like it when I give sound effects in the pulpit. You should hear me when there are ducks and cows in the text. But anyway, wake up, guys. Oh, yeah, yeah. Be awake and pray lest you enter into temptation. He goes and prays and he comes back. They're sleeping again. Not once, not twice. I'll spare you the third time. Three times he falls asleep. Now, it looks like he's going to atone for all that, because here comes the soldiers to arrest Jesus. And we're going to see why, because of Judas. This is familiar stuff to you, I know. But maybe we'll give it a different spin. And to his defense, Matthew, Mark, and Luke say a disciple takes a sword and actually hacks off the ear of one of the high priest's servants who was along with the soldiers. John actually tells us the identity of that man. It was Peter. Yay, Peter, coming to the defense of the Lord Jesus. Looks like he's getting back in good favor. Jesus says, you know, okay, watch this. Puts the ear back on the man. Says, Peter, guys, this must happen to fulfill Old Testament prophecy. That was zealous on your part, but put away the sword, Peter. Those who take the sword will die by the sword. So maybe his zeal was a little too zealous there. Says, this has got to happen. So off they take Jesus. Mark adds that a young man is hiding in the bushes. Remember that little event? Mark is the only one that records it. And as the disciples, the brave disciples, are running away, he starts to run away, and one of the guys grabs the cloak around him, and the first streaker in Jerusalem is let loose. You say, that's not in the Bible. Yes, it is. It's in the Gospel of Mark only. You know why? I think it was Mark himself. That's an embarrassing signature in his gospel. That was me. You know, I think he was, since he's the Last Supper could very well have been in his mother's house. Maybe he's in his pajamas or whatever you call it. And he's watching the guys having the Lord's Supper. And they say, let's go. And he follows them and he wraps what he can around him. Okay, it's just my suggestion. And he's hiding in the bushes. That was probably Mark himself. Everybody runs, but Peter follows the soldiers as they take Jesus to, first of all, the high priest's house. And that's where we pick it up. Remember, three times he falls asleep. Now watch this. Matthew, I'm reading from the Legacy Standard Bible because I helped translate it. Got to get somebody to read it, you know. So the committee that read it, translated it, is reading it, okay. Now Peter was sitting outside, Matthew 26, 69, in the courtyard. And a servant girl came to him and said, you too were with Jesus the Galilean. Watch. But he denied it before them all, saying, I do not know what you are talking about. This was not a soldier that came up to him and put the sword to his throat. This was a servant girl. I don't know what you're talking about. Verse 71. And when he had gone out to the gateway, another servant girl saw him and said to those that were there, this man was with Jesus of Nazareth. 72. And again, he denied it with an oath. I do not know the man. One person has paraphrased this, and I think he captures it. I don't know that guy. Really. I don't know that guy. Two. Verse 73, a little later, the bystanders came up and said to Peter, "Surely you too are one of them, for even the way you talk gives you away." Notice they call him a Galilean because Jesus was a Galilean, and they must have had a different accent up in the Galilee. You see, I was born in South Carolina, and I can put it on if you want me to. And oftentimes you can locate a person, an American, because of his accent. So evidently the Galileans had an accent. I recognize that. You're a Galilean. Jesus is a Galilean. You were with him. Now watch this. Then he began to curse and swear. I'm not going to give sound effects on that one. Amen. Thank you. He began to curse and swear. I don't know that guy. And immediately a rooster crowed. And the sound of that rooster struck reality into the heart of this man. I'll never deny you. Blip dee be blip dee blip. I don't know him. I don't know that blippity blip man. Whew. Let's don't soften this. This is major. A rooster crowed. And Peter remembered what Jesus had said just a few hours before in the upper room. Peter remembered what Jesus had said before a rooster crows. You will deny me three times. And he went out and he cried bitterly. Most translations have wept bitterly. I want to tell you that there's two different Greek words for wept and cried. Oftentimes people don't realize this because the translations don't always pick it up. When it says in John 11, Jesus wept, it's soon after it says about the other people who were crying and wailing at Lazarus's death and burial. Crying and wailing. But it says, Jesus wept. Doesn't mean that he didn't have as much feeling, but it wasn't the wailing and the crying. He wept bitterly. He wept. Jesus wept. John 11:35. The grief was the same, but the manifestation of it was different. It was weeping. It's the strong word here. That's why we translated it. And he went out and cried bitterly. I find this hard to square with my author's idea that Peter was an unrepentant apostate. I don't try to gloss over some of the things he said and did. How can you gloss over this? We laugh about hoof and mouth disease. This is no laughing matter. Presented with the opportunity to say yes without apology, I follow him. I don't know the blippity blip guy. And he went out and cried bitterly. Now, because of the chapter change here, we may miss that Matthew deliberately, I believe, places this awful description of Peter with his, I think, initial repentance over against Judas. Look in the next chapter, chapter 27, verse 3. Then when Judas, who had betrayed him. Now look up. How did he betray him? Judas had the bag. Oftentimes Judas is portrayed as just doing this for money. Because he kept the purse. He was the treasurer. He just betrayed Jesus for money. I don't think that's what was motivating him. Something else was motivating him. Perhaps it was, Jesus is not doing it the way I want it done. He's entering into Jerusalem, and we had high hopes that when he entered in Jerusalem earlier in the week, he would knock off the Romans and we would have our kingdom. But as the way things developed on Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday, it looked like Jesus wasn't going to knock off the Romans and start a kingdom. He was going to eventually suffer and die. He tells parables in the next few days that Judas says he's not going to knock off the Romans. He's going to submit eventually. And I don't like that. Maybe I can force his hand. At least on Tuesday night and Wednesday night, Judas was with him in the cave of Gethsemane. And the religious leaders said, you know what? We can't just grab Jesus. He's got the common people around him. And the common people are following him. The religious leaders are not, but the common people are. If we try to arrest Jesus, you say, how did he get away with cleansing the temple? Do you realize that's the courtyard of the temple? Do you realize he goes through and he turns over the tables? Do you realize that the religious leaders are getting a cut from the money changers and the sellers of sacrifices for the privilege that they are granted of sitting in the courtyard of the temple doing that mess? The religious leaders are profiting from that. How could they allow this Galilean to do that and get away with it? Because the common people are saying, you go get them, Jesus. This is great. These people are sticking us in the neck. They're overcharging us. We have to exchange money and they give us a high exchange rate. We have to buy a lamb for Passover and we say, what? You're charging me that? Got to make money for the family. And give a cut to the Sadducees and Pharisees. The people loved it when he turned over the tables. So they're protecting Jesus. And the Sadducees know that. So how can they get at him? Judas says, I know how. We go to Gethsemane and spend the night. I can take you there. So on Thursday night, early, he goes out and he's already arranged with the Sadducees, I'll show you where he goes. And Judas leads them to Jesus in Gethsemane. He knows. And he's waiting for Jesus to go to the soldiers. You know, maybe lift them up in the air and then drop them. And what does Jesus do? Here, put the cuffs on. Hey, don't cut that man's ear off. This has got to happen, guys. And Judas is saying, come on. And they lead him off in the darkness. And Judas says, this is not the way it's supposed to work out. All right, you got that? Maybe you never heard it that way. Read my book, Passion About Passion Week. Verse 3. Then when Judas, who had betrayed him, saw that he had been condemned. He wasn't expecting Jesus to be condemned. He was expecting Jesus to strike back. And Jesus didn't. He submitted. When he saw that he had been condemned, watch it, he felt remorse. Good translation. Thank you. Good translation. Thank you. He felt remorse. Now that's a different sort of word. Didn't say he repented. He felt remorse and returned the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders. You see, if he was out just for the money, why did he throw the money back? You with me? Tracking with me? Do EV free people say amen? All of a sudden, you're a Baptist congregation. All right? So here he is. He felt remorse and he returned the 30 pieces of silver. Why did he return it if that was what was motivating him? I've sinned and I've betrayed innocent blood. Well, that sounds like a step towards repentance. Keep reading. But they said, what is that to us? That's the religious leaders' response, almost worse than Judas. See that to yourself. And he threw the pieces of silver, not just into the temple, but into the sanctuary. There's two Greek words for temple and sanctuary. There's a general word temple for the whole structure. Then there's a word sanctuary for the inner part, the holy place and the holy of holies, the courtyard of the priest. We can picture Judas going into the temple, going through the court of the Gentiles, going through the court of the women, going into the court of Israel. And there's a fence and the priests are on the other side. And he tosses the 30 pieces of silver right into the sanctuary. Well, sounds like he's repenting. And he goes out and hangs himself. Now, I'm not telling you anything you don't know. But did you know there was a man in the Old Testament? If I give you his name, I've got to repeat it three times because you may not have heard of him. It's Ahithophel. 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 I'm not going to ask you to pronounce it. You'll spit on your neighbor in the front. Ahithophel. Ahithophel was a wise man. Ahithophel was David's counselor. But Ahithophel was also the granddad of Bathsheba. And David messed around with Bathsheba, his granddaughter. And we read that Ahithophel retired from David's service. And I think it was because he didn't like what David had done with his granddaughter. So Ahithophel is in Gilo in retirement when a wretched son named Absalom takes over Jerusalem and looks around and says, I need advice. Ahithophel. Ahithophel is already mad at David. Let's send for Ahithophel. We need his wise counsel. And when the author came, to join Absalom's rebellion against David, I think Ahithophel jumped at the opportunity so he can give some advice to get back at David, who he used to work for. But when Ahithophel's advice is not followed by Absalom, then Ahithophel is wise enough to know that if we don't go and strike him quickly, he's going to be strong and he's going to overcome Absalom's rebellion. And guess who he's going to execute? He's going to execute me first for joining the rebellion. So we read it. Don't look at it right now. But 2 Samuel 17:23 says this. When Ahithophel sees this, he goes and what? Hangs himself. And it's the very same word in Hebrew and Greek that is used here. Ahithophel went and hanged himself. Notice Ahithophel rebelled against David. And when things didn't work out, he committed suicide. Judas rebelled against the son of David. And when things didn't go as planned, he went out and hanged himself. Judas and Peter, two peas in a pod. I posted it on Facebook. See, I already tell people on Facebook before you hear what I'm going to preach on. And I liked one guy's answer. Two peas, but not in the same pod. I agree. But notice how Matthew puts them together. End of 26, the beginning of 27. The result of one is that he goes and hangs himself. Not truly repentant. The other one goes out and cries bitterly. What's the difference between the reaction of Peter and the reaction of Judas. It does say in verse 3 that he felt remorse. Let me tell you, you can feel remorse and not repent. I live just down the road. Well, down the 14. And we moved into a wonderful community with a wonderful Christian family next door that had young kids. Now they're all grown. They've moved away. But their youngest? Then he was a 3-year-old lad, our next door neighbor. Well, like a good resident of my community, we planted flowers in our front yard around the tree. We were particularly proud of the beauty of those flowers. Then we come out one day, and all of the buds have been plucked off of the stems. We've just got about 30 or 40 naked stems sitting up around the tree. And it was the little 3-year-old lad next door who, I'm not sure if he was picking a bouquet for his mom or what, but every one of the flowers were pulled off. Well, you know, it's a lovely family. We're not going to like it. But we did tell his mom, and she came out and saw it. It was about an hour later, I think. And I come to the door, and I open up, and there's mom with the 3-year-old lad. And she looks down at him and says, "Okay, go ahead." And he says, "I'm sorry for picking your flowers. Do you have some candy?" Deep remorse. Thoroughgoing repentance? I think not. But that's a 3-year-old. Okay? I think we did give him some candy. not deep remorse. You can feel remorse, but not repent. Because you got caught. And you could probably give me 64 illustrations with your own kids, or maybe yourself, of feeling sorry, but not repentant. Peter goes out and cries bitterly. Judas feels remorse, but he's not repentant. So there's the difference. Two peas in a pod? Not exactly. And what's that got to do with anything? It's got to do a lot. We're going to have communion in a few minutes. Oftentimes, it is said at communion, you know, think about your life. Discern the Lord's body. We're commemorating something where he died for our sins. Examine yourself. That you take the communion worthily, not in an unworthy manner, not with unconfessed sin. Do you remember the Lord who died for our sins? How do you deny the Lord? Oh, let me tell you, if I had been in Peter's place, I would never have cursed and said, "I don't know that guy." Oh, really? Sometimes denying is not only verbal, it's the denial of silence, folks. At a time in the doctor's office, at a time in a conversation in the neighborhood, when you know you should have spoken up and you didn't. There's the denial of cursing, and there's the denial of silence. Whoso confesses me before men, I will confess before the Father in heaven. Whoso denies me before men, I'll deny before the Father in heaven. Do you stand up You don't have to knock a door down. I'm not saying you got to knock every door down and say, hey, Jesus, I'm for Jesus. I'm not saying that. But when the opportunity presents itself, are you going to stand up for Jesus and stand up for your faith? Or are you going to just be silent? Denial can take various forms. So right now, before we go to remember the one who died for our sins, let us confess not only. You say, well, how do I keep from doing that? I don't want to do that. Go back to 26:41. Watch and pray that lest you fall into temptation. Watch and pray. Be awake. Be praying. Be vigilant lest you enter into temptation. Peter, and you deny, watch and pray. You say, well, I believe in the eternal security. Well, wonderful that you believe in eternal security. That doesn't relieve us from being diligent, if we are believers, to speak up for the Lord when we should and to ask forgiveness. If you're here and denied the Lord by verbally or silence, I'm not here to beat you up. I'm to tell you there's forgiveness. Peter was forgiven. In two chapters, he's at the tomb. In two chapters, he's part of the 11 gathered to receive the Great Commission. Peter was restored. And you can be restored. Father, thank you for this wonderful congregation who's been so attentive. Help us, Lord, to boldly speak up for you when the opportunity presents itself. And if there's someone here today, and I think of all of us, can think of times that we remain silent, or we even by our words denied our Lord, may we find mercy and forgiveness at the cross today as we remember what your Son did for us. In his name we pray.